John 10. We're finishing up John 10 today, Lord willing. And it says in verse 22, which is where we pick up the text, that then came the feast of dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter time, and John gives us that for those who may not be Jews or understand some of the feasts that they celebrated. Whereas the Feast of Tabernacles happens in October, and that kind of encompassed some of the earlier chapters we read through, we now come to the Feast of Dedication. Now, some of you who have studied through the feasts of Israel, you might be sitting thinking to yourself, wait a minute, I don't remember a Feast of Dedication. Well, go to the head of the class. There isn't one in the Old Testament in far as what God gave to Israel. The Feast of Dedication actually commemorated an event which took place in what we call the intertestamental period. That's a $64 word that simply describes that 400-year period between the end of the writing of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, which was essentially when John the Baptist was born. There were 400 years, but they were not empty years. Things took place there. And one of the things that took place is what we call the Maccabean Revolt. I won't take time to go into all of it. It's fascinating history. Suffice it to say that the Jews were being greatly persecuted by the Seleucid Empire under a Syrian king by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Neat name, huh? Anyway, this guy was absolutely determined to wipe out the worship of the living God. And he did all kinds of things to do that, including murdering the Jews, figuring that if he treated them cruelly, that it would discourage people from worshiping. He also defiled the temple by sacrificing a pig on the altar of sacrifice. And you'll remember, a pig was an unclean animal. So one of the sons of a brave and elderly man, a man by the name, the son's name was Judas. We call him Judas Maccabeus. Took a small army, made his way into Jerusalem, liberated the city from the Syrian forces that were there, cleansed the temple, and then rededicated it. Guess what date he dedicated the temple on? December 25th. This is right around 165 BC. I might be a couple of years off there. But December 25th, on that date, they dedicated or rededicated the temple and celebrated for 8 days afterwards. And the Jews in Jesus' day commemorated that time as the Feast of Dedication. The Jews still celebrate it today. It's called the Feast of Lights, better known to many people as Hanukkah. And that is one of the reasons why Jews are sending, you know, happy Hanukkah cards while you and I are sending out a Merry Christmas cards. But so this is what's going on. This is the time of the year when Jesus is there in the temple. And it goes on to tell us that he was walking in Solomon's colonnade, and the Jews gathered around him and saying, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." Jesus answered and said to them, "I tell you," or he says, "I did tell you, but you didn't believe me." He said, "The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me." Stop there for just a moment. What is going on here is kind of an interesting thing. But the Jews come to Jesus and they say to him, "If you really are the Christ, tell us. We want to know." And it almost sounds by the formation of their question that they really want to know so that they can say, "Well, okay then. So then you are." It almost kind of sounds like they haven't made up their minds already. Fact of the matter is they have already made up their minds. And Jesus says to them, he's been telling them that he's the Messiah. He's been telling them for a long time. How? Well, he says, by the things he's been doing, by the deeds. You see, Jesus was not just Messiah by declaration. He was also Messiah by deed. In other words, what he, you know, talk is cheap, isn't it? Anybody can say anything. We got a presidential election coming up here, and we're going to hear a lot of talk, a lot of it. And you've all, some of you guys have been in, you know, alive for many years. You've heard a lot of talk before. And you've also heard a lot of that talk come to naught. And that's just kind of the political process, you know, in the United States. And we've kind of learned to take with a grain of salt much of what is said many times by politicians. But we've learned that talk is cheap. Anybody can go around and say, I'm the Messiah. Good grief, there's a guy right now who's going around. Have you seen that in the news? Going around saying, I'm the Messiah, I am the Christ. Anybody can say that. Jesus said it also with deed. His actions proved it. And that's what he's telling them. And he's saying that I'm doing the things that Messiah will do. Do you remember when John the Baptist had been imprisoned? We're not really sure, but it could be he had a moment of questioning. And it says that he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, are you the one that we were waiting for, or shall we look for another? And Jesus responded to them by saying, go back and report to John what you see. Go back and tell him that the blind receive their sight, the lame are walking, those who have leprosy are being cleansed, the dead are raised, the good news is being preached. Go and tell him what is happening in the land. And you know, it's interesting. Jesus didn't say to them, hey, you know, go tell John not to, you know, lose faith and to pray about it. And, you know, and what did I say? And well, what did he say when he baptized me? And tell him to go back and remember all the things that were said. He didn't say that. He said, go back and tell him what's going on. Go back and tell him what I'm doing. Because what I'm doing are those things that are consistent with what the Messiah ought to be doing. And so what does Jesus say to these Jews here in this situation? He says in verse 26, if you look with me, he says, I've been telling you, but you don't believe because you're not my sheep. You don't believe me. First of all, you're not my sheep. You're all concerned about whether I have the credentials of the Messiah. But he says, even if I showed you my credentials, and in fact, I've been showing you my credentials, you're not going to believe me anyway, because it doesn't matter who I say I am. It doesn't matter how many miracles I perform. You have simply chosen not to believe, and you show by that you are not my sheep. You're not mine. You don't belong to me. And that's a fact that's going to be amply proven in just a few verses. And he goes on to say, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. Notice here that Jesus declares, and he is making a declaration here, that he is the one who gives eternal life. Now that's a declaration, isn't it? He's telling them, you know. He says, I've been showing you that I'm the Messiah, but now I will tell you some more things. I am the one who gives eternal life. And by the way, what I give can't be taken away. You can't be snatched away from me. You cannot be snatched away from me. And my Father's holding on to you too. You can't be snatched away from him either. Have you ever thought about the fact that you're being held by the Father and the Son? You ever thought about the fact that you are literally being held by him? And he is keeping you? I think there's a lot of Christians who worry about being snatched away. They worry about just something in their life taking place that's somehow going to take them away from God. And Jesus says here, no one's going to snatch you away. And then he makes this powerful statement in verse 30. He says, I and the Father are one. Now remember, they were asking him to tell them this earlier. They said, tell us, if you're really the Messiah, tell us. Make a declaration. Tell us who you are. And Jesus at that time said, I've been telling you by the things that I do. Well, now, you know, what they said to him was, they said, just be straight with us for once, would you? Just say it. Well, guess what? He's saying it. You can't get much clearer than this. He's saying it. I and the Father are one. Wow, that's straightforward. I mean, that is just in your face, boom. And so we're going to find out here, what's the response of the Jews to this? It says in verse 31, again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. That's their response to him acting or speaking straight to them. Here they are begging them at the beginning of what we're reading, almost as if to say, just tell us what the truth is, because we really want to know. And then he says, all right, I and the Father are one. No, we don't want to know that. And they start picking up rocks. And you see, he's exposing their duplicity. They don't want to know. They don't want to hear a word about it. They've already gotten their minds made up. They don't want to hear anything about it. And Jesus is going to confront them now in these coming verses with their unbelief and their duplicity. And it says in verse 32, but Jesus said to them, I've shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? Look at verse 33. This is fascinating. They said, we're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Now, you see, before they felt like they had the charge of blasphemy in hand, they had to just kind of throw stones however they could, figuratively speaking. So what they're going to do is when Jesus does a miracle, they're basically just going to kind of tell people, well, that's really not a miracle. It's just a little smoke and mirrors and, you know, he obviously went to magician school. And that's not really a miracle. Or if people couldn't deny that it was a miracle, they'd say, well, he's obviously doing it by the power of Satan. We know that because this man, you know, he breaks the traditions of the elders. He does things on the Sabbath. He this and this and this. We know this man isn't from God. So if there's anything happening here, it has to be happening by virtue of the enemy. Literally, satanic power. Well, now they don't care about that anymore because they've got a higher charge. They believe they've got a blasphemy charge here that they're, and so now they don't care. Now they'll even go ahead and admit, okay, you did some miracles. Great. You see what they're saying here? He says to them, for which of the miracles that I've performed are you stoning me? They come back and they say, well, we're not stoning you for those miracles. You know what they're doing in essence by saying that? They're basically claiming, and this is really one of three things that their response says. The first thing is they're acknowledging that Jesus did perform miracles. You know, they could have responded by saying, you know, when he said, okay, which miracle are you stoning me for? They could have said, yeah, I didn't do any miracles. But they come back because they're all hot and lathered up. They're just going to say, well, we're not stoning you for those. In other words, to say, we acknowledge the fact that you have done some miracles. But there's another thing that their statement declares or shows, and that is that they did hear what he said about who he is. And they've been hearing it all along. And they made it, their question was set up in such a way as to make it seem like they hadn't been hearing what he'd been saying. So just tell us who you are. They'd been listening. They heard him. And I want you to notice what they heard. Have you ever had somebody come to your door and tell you in response to your statement that Jesus declared to be one with the Father? You ever hear them say, well, that just means one in purpose. One in purpose. You know, that's an interesting statement, isn't it? Because number one, the Jews who heard him took it as if he were saying he were God. That's why they picked up rocks. And it seems a little bit interesting that about 2,000 years later, somebody stands in my doorway and says, well, that's not what he said. Well, that's the way the Jews took it. And they were there. And they heard him say it. And I think that they probably had a better, you know, ability to interpret than we do. But in fact, that is what he says. He said, I and the Father are one. That's what he said. You're the one that's kind of running through all kinds of hoops to try to make it fit into your theology. I'm just taking him at face value. You know? But here's the other thing about that. What if that's all he meant? I and the Father are one in purpose. What if that is all he meant? I still think that says he's God. Do you know anybody who can say without hesitation, I and the Father are one in purpose? Can you say it? I can't. I mean, there are times I have my moments. I also have my incredible moments the other direction, where I and the Father are about as far apart as you can possibly get in terms of the things we do and the things we say. But, you know, never at any point in my life could I say I and the Father are perfectly one in purpose and thought. and so forth. But there is one who could say that, the eternal Son of God. And I think that even if you do, say, okay, fine, I'll give it to you, he's one in purpose, that still means he's God. I don't think there's been any other human being on the face of the earth that could make that declaration. I'm one in purpose with God. Wow. But there's something else that this statement reveals. After acknowledging his miracles, after hearing him say who he was, who he is, it says here that they still refused to believe because they wanted to charge him with blasphemy. Rather than in any way accepting what he is saying about himself, they are just assuming that he is a blasphemer. Notice his response here. Verse 34, Jesus answered them, "Is it not written in your law, I have said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, what about the one whom the Father set apart as his very own and sent into the world? Why then do you accuse me of blasphemy because I said, I am God's son?" Now this is an interesting few verses here. And I don't know if you've ever had anybody come to your door and use them to as a proof text that we have the ability, if we're in the right camp, to actually ascend to a place of godhood. But they are used in that fashion. Jesus is, what he's doing is he's quoting Psalm 82 here. So rather than me sit and just tell you what it's all about, let's turn there. Go ahead and open your, or turn rather to Psalm chapter 82. Keep your finger here in John. We'll come back to it. But Psalm 82, it's not a very long one at all. It's only like about eight verses. But this is what Jesus is quoting. It says in Psalm 82, verse 1, God presides in the great assembly. And it means basically that God presides as a judge. Okay, that's what it means. He gives judgment among the gods. Now you'll notice that in the NIV the word gods is used there, but this word can also be translated judges. In other words, it could mean he gives judgment among the judges. Okay? And it goes on to say here, how long will you defend the unjust? Notice what God is doing. He's confronting them with their injustice. He says, and show partiality to the wicked. Defend the cause of the weak and fatherless. Maintain the rights of the poor and oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. They know nothing. They understand nothing. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said you are gods. You are all sons of the Most High, but you will die like mere men. You will fall like every other ruler. Rise up, O God, judge the earth, for all the nations are your inheritance. That's a fascinating passage, isn't it? God truly does call his children gods with a small g in the sense that they were given the word of God and given the ability to judge other men based on that word. All right. It does not mean, nor has it ever meant, that we can become gods or that we have some part of the divinity in us or something like that. It's not what it means. God is speak, and by the way, this is something else that's important. This was a word spoken to Israel because they received the law. It is not something spoken to all people for all time. It's not something that's even spoken to Christians. It was spoken to the Jews in Israel. And God said, listen, I called you God, small g, because I gave you my word. And you were the only people on the face of the earth that received my word. But you know what? You've not kept my word. You've not lived out a life of justice. You have not brought about justice upon the earth. And although I called you God, small g, you will die like men. This is not one of those passages that you want to read that's going to make you walk away and go, whoa, I get to be a god. Because God is confronting the nation of Israel here. And the only way that you could even vaguely consider the nation of Israel as gods, small g, is in the sense that they received the word, the law, and so forth. So anyway, go back to John chapter 10. So Jesus is basically saying to the Jews there, if the scripture records God referring to you as God simply because you are the recipients of his word, how much more then should I have the right to use the name Son of God? For I am the one who he has specifically set apart and sent to earth. You know, the nation of Israel were called God's small g because they were recipients of the word. Jesus Christ is the word of God. How much more does he deserve to be referred to as the Son of God and one with God and so forth? So Jesus is really kind of confronting them here. And he's drawing a contrast. Look at verse 37 with me now in John 10. He says, do not believe me unless I do what my Father does. Do not believe me. You know, this is okay. I don't like the NIV's rendering of this passage as much as I do the New King James. Let me read it for you from that. It says, and this is almost the same as in the New American Standard. He says, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. This is a challenge. This is a statement where Jesus is saying, you claim to know my Father. You claim to know his word. You claim to know his deeds. Well, I'm challenging you. If I'm not doing those things, then don't believe me. I give you the freedom. Don't believe a word I've said if I'm not actually doing what my Father does. But if I do those things, look at verse 38, if I do it, even though you do not believe me, believe the miracles, that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. At least believe on the miracles that I have done. If you don't believe what I'm saying, at least open your eyes and believe according to the miracles. And you know, we know that that didn't do a whole lot for them. They saw the miracles and they still refused to believe. And then the last verses of this chapter basically tell us that, you know, they again tried to seize him, but he escaped their grasp. How many times did that happen? Goodness gracious. I don't know how one man can get in so much trouble and just walk out of their midst. Isn't that crazy? But you know, there's something about this, and I've talked about this before. There's something about this that you and I can lay hold of. I don't care where you are, where you go to live, where you minister, whatever you know, place you may be, whatever trouble you may get in. I personally don't believe that you're going to die before your time. I think there's a season that God has for our lives, just like with Jesus. He walked away from them. I mean, they literally picked up stones, and while they're holding stones in their hands, Jesus is carrying on a conversation with them. They're picking up stones and he's saying to them, so tell me something, guys. Why are you stoning me? Which miracle that I accomplished is the one that you're stoning me about? And they're sitting there, you know, probably arms cocked back, you know. I don't know about you, but I wouldn't be carrying on a conversation with somebody like that. I'd probably be heading the other direction as fast as my little legs could carry me. But he's sitting there talking to these guys. And so he carries on a little bit longer conversation with them. And then finally it says they tried to grab him again. And he just walked out of their midst. And just kind of went on his way. Come on, guys, let's go. We're out of here. Time to go. And these guys are all sitting around. You got to wonder what they're doing. Where is he? Where'd he go? He's gone. He walked away. You think, wow, that's an amazing, that's a miracle. There's a miracle right there, you know. But why? John usually, he doesn't in this particular case, but he usually tells us why or how Jesus could do that. His time had not yet come. Simple as that. His time had not yet come. There's probably several of you who, if I gave you the opportunity, could stand up right now and talk about situations that occurred in your life where you should have died. But yet God spared you and kept you here. I wonder why. Probably because your time had not yet come. God still had things for you to do, people for you to touch. Maybe he even had, maybe the thing that you needed to do was accept Christ Some of you had those things happen before you even met Jesus. And it's a good thing that you were saved and spared because you got to know him. So it tells us here at just the end of this passage that, you know, they again tried to seize him. He escaped their grasp. And then Jesus went back across the Jordan to the place where John had been baptizing in the early days. And here he stayed. And many people came to him. And look at this. And they said, you know, though John never performed a miraculous sign, all that John said about this man was true. And in that place, many believed in him. So even now, John continues to be the one who testifies about who Jesus really is. And it says here, John didn't do any miracles. Never performed a miracle, not once. But what he did do was he told people about Jesus. Maybe you've never ever prayed and seen the hand of God move in a powerful, miraculous way. Does that mean God can't use your life? Does that mean God isn't using your life? Not at all. If you go through the rest of your life and no miracle takes place at your hands or your prayers, you'll be right up there with John the Baptist, still very much able to be used of the Lord. Let's stop there and let's go ahead and stand together. And as we kind of close in prayer here this morning, I want to bring up one passage that we read, and I didn't really take time to focus on it while we were going through this last part of the 10th chapter of John. But I wanted to put it up here on the projector screen for you so that we could look at it and just kind of prayerfully consider it as we do close in prayer. And John 10:27 is the words of Jesus where he says, "My sheep listen to my voice. I know them. And they follow me." And you notice that there are three things that are spoken in that simple verse. And they're very simple things. And the first one is that his sheep listen. They listen to him. They take time to listen to his voice. The second thing he says is, "I know them." That's very, very important when Jesus says, "I know them," because there's going to come a day when Jesus is going to separate all of humanity. On the one side, he's going to place those whom he knows. And those who are placed on the other side are going to come up with all kinds of excuses about, "Didn't we do this? Didn't we say that? Didn't we do this? Didn't we do that?" And he's going to say, "I never knew you. You're not my sheep. I never knew you." That's the second thing. And the third thing is about these sheep that listen to his voice, these sheep that are known by him. Notice what he says here. They follow me. They follow me. Now, it's possible, even once you're a sheep in the fold of God, that we can kind of wander off, isn't it? You can belong to this particular fold, and you can have that particular shepherd, and that particular shepherd for us is Jesus, and we can still wander off, can't we? And he has to come after us and sometimes take his staff and smack us a little bit, you know, gently. Get out the dogs and kind of, you know, the sheepdog, you know, the sheepdog. I always tell me to send, please God, just send the sheepdog that doesn't have any teeth. Just let him gum me a little bit and I'll come back to the fold, you know. But he moves us back. And he says, "And they follow me." You know, that last thing is one of the most significant things. They follow me. You know, we're all learning to do that, aren't we? We're learning to follow him. And we're learning to say no to the world and its desires. And we're learning to follow him and make his desires our desires. And I wanted to take just a moment here as we close to pray about that very thing. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your word here today in John chapter 10. I thank you so much that you have given us your word and that you've opened our eyes and opened our ears and opened our hearts. And now here we are. We're in your fold. We are your sheep. And Lord, we're learning to listen to you. And I pray, we pray together as a body, that we would learn to listen to you in an ever greater way. That we would be known by you. And that we would follow you all the days of our life. Lord, we ask in the name of Jesus Christ to give us the strength to follow, even when it's hard, even when the world is drawing us away, when the world wants to get us to follow it and the ways of the flesh, give us the strength, we pray, to say no, to resist, and to come to you and say, Lord, I'm going to follow you all my days. And Father, I pray for those among us here this morning who recognize they have not been following you as they ought, and they've been that wandering sheep. And Lord, you're speaking to them this morning. And your Holy Spirit is gently convicting them that they need to come back into the fold and they need to get their hearts right with you. And I pray, Father, this morning that even as we're praying, they would repent of their sin, repent of their waywardness, and they would return to the fold and make that commitment in the power of the Spirit. Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life. Give me that strength because I have none of it of myself. But Lord, with you, I can do all things. So give us strength, Lord God, to seek your face, to walk with you, to be taught of you. We thank you. We praise you. We worship you in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Amen. If you have a prayer need, come on up. We'd love to pray with you. God bless. You're dismissed.